Deuteronomy chapter 2. We'll begin our reading in verse 1. Let's all hear God's word. Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me. And we compassed Mount Seir in many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, Ye have compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward. And command thou the people, saying, Ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore, meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a footbreadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. Ye shall buy meat of them for money that ye may eat, and ye also buy water of them for money that ye may drink. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee, and thou hast lacked nothing. And we'll end our reading in verse 7 and trust God to bless that reading from His Word to all of our hearts for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer and ask the Lord for His help now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come yet again. We thank Thee, Thou art never weary of our coming to Thee. We confess we need Thee. This preacher needs help tonight. He needs the power of the Spirit of God upon him. These people need ears to be given to them to hear the Word of the Lord and not just a sermon, but to listen with the heart, to open their hands, to lay hold of Thy truth by faith. We pray that Thou wilt show Thyself strong tonight on our behalf. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt open the windows of heaven, and Thou wilt pour out that blessing, wherewith there will not be room to contain it. O God, make this first evening of this new year, this first Lord's Day evening, a time of rich blessing and special nearness to Thee. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. The scene before us this evening brings us not only to the border of the land of Canaan, but to one of the most instructive and touching scenes in all the Bible. It will not be long now before these people will see the face of Moses for the last time. He has led them faithfully for 40 years through this waste, howling wilderness, and now the appointed time for Israel to enter the land of Canaan has arrived. As he stands before the vast multitude of the sons of Jacob, he gives what we might call the longest farewell speech in history. In actuality, it is the second occasion of the giving of the law that Israel had received from the Lord at the very beginning of their journeys. Now, at the end of that sojourn from the land of Egypt, Moses sets before them again the blessing and the cursing of the law of God. He begins by giving them a review of the past 40 years of their journeys through the desert. Mind you, as he begins rehearsing the story, it would not have been an easy one to listen to. Moses wastes very little time in getting to that scene that took place at Kadesh Barnea, where the Israelites, as you know, refused to go in to the land that God promised them because of this evil report brought by these 10 doubting spies, these dupes of the devil, rather than believing the report of Joshua and Caleb. And so the Lord swore in His wrath that all of those 20 years old and upward would not set foot in the land of Canaan. They were going to have to perish in the wilderness because of their unbelief and their hardness of heart. You see, it's always a serious thing to doubt the Word of God. He does not take unbelief lightly. We want to guard our souls from doubting what He has written in His Word. There's a price to pay. They were not able to make any progression, but they had to abide in Kadesh many days, it says, because they would not hearken unto the voice of the Lord. Though they tried to make progress. They said, "We have sinned against the Lord," when they found out that they had to go back into the wilderness. They had a change of tune, not a change of heart, but a change of tune. "We'll go up and we'll fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us," they declared. But God tells them plainly, "Go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest ye be smitten among your enemies." Don't go up. I'm not with you. You had your opportunity. You turned it down. You're not going in right now. But they went anyway, which of course indicates that there was not a real change of heart about them. Had there been a real change of heart about them, they would have obeyed the voice of God and not gone up. So they go up anyhow, and they add sin on top of sin. Sure enough, just as the Lord had told them, they were slain by the Amorites. But right here in the midst of a very painful recall of that past event, Moses makes a very encouraging and comforting remark. In the middle of something that was very painful to remember, he brings in something very comforting. You see, the minister's words must not always be those words that cut deep, but he must administer comfort as well as reproof. He must wound, and wounding must be done first. The need for remedy is not seen and felt until first the wound is felt. There is a sickness in Israel, but there is also a balm in Gilead. Right in the middle of reminding them of their rebellion against the Lord, Moses makes this statement in verse 7, "For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing." It is that statement, "these 40 years, that suggests the theme for the message this evening. It's a transitional period for the children of Israel. Moses says, "these 40 years, and as he does that, he is raising, you might say, an Ebenezer before the children of Israel. He's asking them to look back. He's asking them to look at their present standing where they are. And he's also asking them to look ahead to the future when he says, "these 40 years." As we stand at the beginning of a new year, I want to speak on raising our Ebenezer to the Lord. Raising our Ebenezer to the Lord. You can fill in whatever number you want to there. These 40 years, if you've been walking with God for 40 years, these 20 years, these 5 years, these 50 years, just place it in. You have a reason to raise an Ebenezer to God tonight. The first thing I want us to see about raising this Ebenezer to the Lord is that it sets before us the pardon of the Lord. We need to raise our Ebenezer unto God. "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And first and foremost, it is His pardon that we need to see. In raising this Ebenezer to the Lord, Moses speaks of these 40 years, and that immediately takes us back to the beginning of the 40 years. For Israel, these 40 years all began when God brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. That was their redemption from bondage to Egypt. We all know that's typical, right? We all know that that is typical of the redemption of the Lord's people from the bondage of the world and the chains of sin through the blood of the Lamb of God. It's all picturing our redemption. And our story that has brought us to this point in time tonight where we can lift up our Ebenezer, we can raise our memorial to God and say, "Hitherto the Lord hath helped us." It begins with the pardon of God. It began with you on that day when He redeems you from the bondage of this world and the bondage of sin. When did it begin for you? When did it start? When did the journey start for you? When was that day? When was that day when you were found yourself set free from the chains of sin? When God made you a new creature in Jesus Christ? That's where our story begins. That's where our journey began. That's where it began for Israel. And it was to the Israelite an object lesson that was to teach them about that redemption, not merely from Egypt, but from the redemption from being bond slaves to sin. It is not that they were better than the Egyptians, that God passed over them and delivered them from certain death, but it was because blood was shed. And Israel put their trust in that shed blood. Well, these 40 years began with God's redemption through the blood of the Lamb. It began with their being pardoned for sin on the ground of the vicarious death of another. You and I can do nothing better tonight to say, "Hey, I can raise my Ebenezer this evening. I can raise it up to God and say, 'Hitherto the Lord helped me.'" And that takes me back to that time when God saved my soul and redeemed me by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something we too easily, I'm afraid, take for granted. As we look back on our past, whether that past be 20 years or 40 years or 60 years or more, we all look back to that day of all days when Jesus Christ saved us and bought us and delivered us from the bondage, the chains, the slavery of sin. And we were set free. He pardoned us. That pardon, bless God, I can thank God today. I can speak with assurance in my heart tonight that all of my sin has been forgiven. We can all say tonight, can we not? Let's begin the new year as we come to its end. The last is first day. Let's begin the new year by saying, "Here, I'm going to raise my Ebenezer." And we can testify tonight that first off, this pardon was free. It was free. We came to Him without money, without price. We had nothing to offer to God. We had nothing to say, "Well, Lord, here, I've got this. Will you save me because I have done this, because I am this or I am that." Not on your life. Absolutely free. He gave us pardon. We had to pay nothing. We had nothing to pay. The pardon was full. When was it you were saved? Do you remember the day? You may not, and that's okay. I'm not one of those that gets terribly upset because someone can't give me the date and time and place. You have those who would question your salvation if you can't give them the date and the time and the place. That's utter nonsense, to put it nicely. But there has to have been a time when you were born again. A time when a change took place in your life. A time when you became a new creature in Christ and old things passed away and all things became new. It has nothing to do with the time that you went to church for the first time, or you went to Sunday school for the first time, or that you read a Bible for the first time, or you had confirmation or whatever else that the church wants to heap upon people. The time you became a child of God. A time when you were pardoned, freed from your sin. It was full. The pardon of the Lord, the thing we're looking at tonight in raising up our Ebenezer, everything, every sin has been pardoned fully. Everything. Not one escaped the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Full. Think about it. How often have you sinned since the day you came to Christ to be saved? You know what? If you had kept a list every day of every transgression, you would not begin to know the half of your sins against God. Not even half. Not a quarter, I would say. The sins you're not even aware of. The sins of ignorance. The sins that come out as a result of not knowing the requirements of God's law. Every last one of them forgiven, pardoned. The Lord says, no more. They're all taken away. I've cast them behind my back. They are buried in the sea of my forgetfulness. I will remember them against you no more. All of them. I don't know how much longer I have got to live. It may be a night. It may be 40 years. Maybe. I know one thing. I will sin against my God. I will break His law. I will grieve His Spirit. I will do things that I know are wrong. And I'll do them consciously. I will do things that I are wrong and I won't realize I'm doing them wrong. I will sin. And so will you. But all those sins have already been pardoned. Already they have been dealt with. They're not somewhere out there in the future waiting to be forgiven. They have been forgiven because Jesus Christ has already been punished for all of our sins. Lock, stock, and barrel. Every one of them. Therefore, it is a full pardon that He gives. It is not a partial pardon. And I want to tell you, I don't for one minute believe that in any way gives the child of God a license to sin. Well, since all of my sins are going to be forgiven, even my sins of the future, I'm just going to go on and have a fun time sinning. Not on your life. You won't believe that. It'll hold you back from sin because you know they've all been pardoned by the Lord. It's a wondrous thing to be forgiven. Wondrous. Full pardon. And thank God this pardon is forever. Free and full and forever. Forever the Lord Jesus Christ, He lives forever to make intercession for those that come unto God by Him. That's my testimony tonight. Heard an expression years ago that I feel would be a good epitaph to put on my tombstone if anyone happens to give me a tombstone. I don't know if that's going to happen anymore, but I don't have one planned, by the way. I don't even have a plot, you know. I'm not even there yet. But if it were, it would be this: from the guttermost to the uttermost. That's my story. From the guttermost to the uttermost. He has taken you and me from the dunghill and made us to sit among princes. And we are kings and priests now, and we will be that way forever. This pardon is everlasting pardon. It doesn't come and go based upon how well we do, how holy our lives are. It's free and full and final and forever. So I would, at the start of this new year, lift up my Ebenezer to God. And I would ascribe this day all glory and praise to Him that was slain in my stead, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we all can say tonight, no one ever cared for me like Jesus.
Amen.
No one. No one. I live for Him who died for me. How happy then my soul shall be. As we raise this Ebenezer to the Lord this evening, not only do we see the pardon of the Lord, but we find in this passage the patience of the Lord. No doubt you're aware that the number 40 in Scripture is a number associated with testing and trial. It's not so much the testing of Israel that I want to consider now for a moment, as it is the testing of God by Israel. You don't have to read through the book of Exodus or Numbers for very long before you discover that Israel, in spite of all that the Lord had done for them as a nation, we could say, if I might put it reverently, they put the Lord's patience to the test. They were the worst bunch of gripers, murmurs, carping critics, and downright right rebellious people you could ever find. There's no water. Then there's no food. Then there's no meat. Then there's one thing after another. Numerous times the Lord just threatens to wipe them off the face of the earth. But He bore with them these 40 years. He bore with them patiently. His mercy endured every test they put Him to. In Psalm 78, verse 38, the psalmist says, "But He that is the Lord, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath." I wonder how many times we're going to find out when we get to glory, the Lord turned His anger away from us. How many a time? Now, isn't this our testimony this first day of 2012? I can say tonight that the Lord has patiently borne with me these 55 years of my existence. You can say the same thing. He's borne with you whatever number of years you've lived. We have put His mercy, we have put His long-suffering to the test many, many times. We have invited the Lord to wipe us off the face of the earth by our behavior. We have said things that are blasphemous. We've had thoughts that must grieve the Spirit of God. We've had behavior that is so unlike one who calls himself a Christian. And yet to this day, the Lord still cares, still loves, still hears your prayers, still intervenes. You've backslidden 100,000 times, and you've come back, and every time He's taken you back. Every time. There have been times when you've given up hope, but He never gave up hope in you. There have been times when you thought there never would be a light at the end of the tunnel that you would ever see. And every time the light eventually shone, that was the Lord bearing with you, patiently enduring your folly, your unbelief, your sin. I've often reflected back upon those past years when I was in a state college. Things that I said, "I'm saved," horribly, horribly backslidden. Things that I said to Christians who were concerned for me, I shudder to think that I said them. I broke many a person's heart by a lifestyle that was reprehensible. Yet the Lord was patient with me.
Things I should have seen. I should have gotten it, but I didn't get it. And he just kept coming back and using this one and using that one and this experience and that to bring me to the end of myself where I would come back to Him. And that's how it's always been. The backslidings have not been to that degree. But I have to say, I understand the words of the hymn writer, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And you've got to say the same thing. Amen. And the Lord's still been patient with you. He hasn't cast you off. He hasn't said, I'm sick of you. Don't bother me anymore. I've forgiven you 1,000 times, and there you go again. Not once has the Lord said that to you. He's been so patient with you. Because He knows your frame. He remembers that you're dust. He knows your proneness. He knows the wickedness of the flesh. And He's born with you. To this night, He's born with you. We can rejoice this evening in the truth. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Have you ever stopped right there at that text? Has it ever pulled you up? So great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. And have you wondered, Lord, do I fear You? Am I one of Yours? Because I wonder how someone who is one of Yours could act like this. So I wonder, Lord, is it describing me? Do I actually fear You? As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Dust. Do you realize how small dust is? Do you realize how weak dust is? Yet God values this dust. It brings pity from the Lord. He flies to our relief. He flies to rescue us. He's so patient. That leads me on to speak not only of the pardon of the Lord, as we raise our Ebenezer, and the patience of the Lord, but it leads me to deal with this pity of the Lord. Moses takes account of this in our text. He says that the Lord knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. God reminds them during these 40 years, God has taken notice of their trek through the wilderness. He knew when the path got rough. He knew when the way was difficult and hard to bear. The Lord knew when their bodies were weak from the desert sun. He knew when they got cold and feeble from the cold of the night. And the thought here is not just that God knew this because of His omniscience. That's not what Moses is saying. What Moses is saying is speaking of that sympathy of God. He knew He was caring for them as they were making their trek through the wilderness. Oftentimes, you know, we get into a wilderness experience and we think, we imagine the Lord has forgotten us. We imagine that somehow we have been abandoned. And we'll give good reason for it because after all, we have not lived as we should have lived and we have sinned against the Lord, so we're just getting our just deserts. And the Lord has left us. But the Lord is telling them, you think
Oh, I saw every footstep. I knew every weariness in your body. I knew you, these. And it's true of us today. We find ourselves in wilderness experiences, and the hot, burning desert of the trial and the affliction, worn out and weary. And the Lord knows. It's not just that He knows as far as His knowledge is concerned, but He has this knowledge that cares, that loves for us, and He pities us in our wilderness. Are you in a wilderness tonight? Do you feel barren? All dried up. No fruit. Your tongue is parched. So parched that you can't pray. Can I assure you tonight, you can raise an Ebenezer tonight. The Lord pities you. His heart goes out to you. You see, this desert that you're in right now is of His appointment. It's of His appointment. You're not there by accident. The sun is beating down. It's His sun. The water that you so desperately need, you feel, only He can give it. Only the Lord can bring an end to your wilderness. You can't. You can cry. Say, Lord, 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 help me. Help me, Lord, out of this wilderness. But only the Lord can bring it to an end. Don't you understand, therefore, the pity, the tenderness that He feels for you, His child? It's a cruel thing. And you know what? We can be a very cruel people. It's a cruel thing to doubt the One who has shown how much He cares for us. To doubt Him. That's cruel. It's so unkind. And yet the Lord, as old Spurgeon said, He knows our silly hearts too well. And that's what we have. Old silly hearts. So foolish. He knows our proneness to doubt Him. And He doesn't take umbrage. He doesn't get cross with us. I've wondered how many times the Lord has said of me, silly boy. Silly, silly boy. Because He pities. Let us raise our Ebenezer. The pity of the Lord. We can all say that the Lord has pitied us times without number. The call to the ministry is not a call to a life of ease and pleasure. It's a call to bear a burden the rest of your life. God sends His servants to leave their life's ambitions, to die to dear desire, self-will resign, to labor long and love where men revile you. He sends them to lose their life in His. It's not an easy road. I've spent the best years of my life in a little corner of God's vineyard. Not on the pedestal of applause and fame, but tucked away in a little corner of the Lord's vineyard. I have known many, many disappointments in the ministry. The main disappointment in myself. And right when I have felt that I could go on no more, The Lord has come to me and pitied me and has whispered in my ear, go on, go on. How many times the Lord has put the words of that song in my own heart, for I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. How often the Lord in tender mercies has taken my eyes off of myself and off of my circumstances and placed them upon the mighty Christ, upon the cross. Pity. Pity on top of pity. You've got that same story. The exact circumstances may be different, but you've got that same story tonight if you're a child of God. You're able to raise your Ebenezer and say, the Lord has brought me into places that are very difficult and I have felt like quitting. But He came to me and said, go on. And I didn't quit. I lift up my Ebenezer to Him tonight. Hitherto hath the Lord helped me. Hitherto hath the Lord pitied me. Fourthly, hitherto in this Ebenezer have we experienced the presence of the Lord. The obvious reference is, of course, the pillar of cloud and fire as far as Israel is concerned, that visible token of the Lord's presence that traveled with them 40 years in that wilderness. In the daytime, it was a cloud to protect them from the burning sun. In the nighttime, it was a light and a fire to give light and to warm. It was their guide in all of their wanderings. But above all else, it was a manifest sign that the Lord, even though they were in this wilderness and in there because of folly, because of unbelief, because of rebellion, even though they were there, even though their circumstances were difficult, the Lord was with them. These 40 years, we can all say tonight, the Lord has been with us. 2002 of September, I came here. That means it's going to be 10 years this September, the second that I arrived into South Carolina. These 10 years, the Lord has been with me. The Lord has been with us. He promised a long time ago that He would never leave us, and He's kept His promise. We have to say that we've left Him at times, but when we have wandered down bypath meadow into paths of sin, the Lord never left us. You know, when I think back to how I lived my life in that state school, I should have been dead a long time ago. I should have been dead. The drugs that I did should have killed me. If not trying to drive when my mind is completely, completely stoned on drugs, the only way I can drive the car is following the solid line on the right side. That's how blown out of the mind. It's an amazing thing that I'm not dead. Amazing. Should have been. The Lord had other plans for me. And in order to bring those plans to pass, He's been with me these 55 years. I have stood behind this pulpit Sunday after Sunday and have felt the Lord standing with me. Whether or not you're aware of it, I have known it. I've walked out of that side door with fear and trepidation, afraid that I would not have a message or that I could not preach the message. Every time I've begun to preach, the Lord has come to stand beside me.
And I bless His name for doing that. His presence is wonderful. I have to say, and I've told my wife this, I wish that it was for me all the time like it is in the pulpit. All these things become so real to me. All these truths that I preach, it's like living color. And I see them and I understand them and I'm convinced of them.
But then we have to leave the pulpit and prove the things that we preach and live the things that we preach, and that's not always so easy. How often we have known, have we not, the Lord's presence around His table? Communion feasts to me are some of the most precious times for our congregation. They're just special. The Lord comes near. You can't explain it. You just know He's dealing with you. You know, it's a great thing that the Lord has never, ever, ever been ashamed to stand with us. Never been ashamed to be with us. Never embarrassed. These are my people. They're mine. They're my jewels. I rejoice over them. Yes. There's John, and he's got a heap of problems, but he's mine. There's Joe, and there's Bill, and there's Bob, and there's Sally, and there's Susie. And they've got all that, but they're my people. And I'm not ashamed of my people. I'm not ashamed, our God says, of my children. They're mine. You ought to rejoice tonight in the presence of the Lord. You might not have a lot of what you want, but you've got the important thing. It's the Lord's presence that counts. That's what really matters. Is that what matters to you? Just having the Lord's presence. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. I'll always remember the time in that little back room in Broomall, Pennsylvania, when the Lord called me to the ministry. It didn't have any heat in it. Cold as you can't begin to imagine in the wintertime. I'm back there struggling with the call to the ministry, wondering how in the world the Lord would ever call someone like me to be a minister. I had John Greer as my pastor, and he was just up here in my eyes. Could never ever be a John Greer other than prayer and godness or humility. What in the world am I even thinking about the ministry? And I had been reading for several days, and one evening I was turning to Isaiah 41 and my eyes fell upon this passage. And I knew then, end of story, the Lord said to His people, "Thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." You see, I thought that I was one who should have been cast away. And that's the very thing the Lord came and said to me. "Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Now get your eyes upon me and my greatness and don't worry about your weakness. I'll take care of you." The presence of the Lord was in that little room that night. Better felt than telt. And we've had these experiences ever since we've been saved. Not as frequently as we would like, but we've known the Lord draw near to us. And we can raise our Ebenezer tonight and say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. He still stands beside me. Still, He is mine, and I am His." Finally, there's the provision of the Lord. He said, Moses did, "Thou hast lacked nothing. These 40 years, thou hast lacked nothing." I could preach a whole sermon on this. Thou hast lacked nothing by way of fortitude. I've given you strength. I promised I would give you, so as your days are, so shall your strength be. I have given you that. Weary you've been, that I've revived you. I have supplied you as far as finances are concerned. Oh my, we could all tell our own story, couldn't we? I could write a book. I wish I had. I wish I'd kept note of everything the Lord has done ever since entering the ministry. It's fascinating. I almost got where I took it for granted. The Lord's going to do something. The need's there. Somehow that money's going to come in. And it always has. Faith. Don't have the faith we would like to have. But brothers and sisters, we have the real McCoy. It may be little faith, but it's real faith. It's faith that works. It's faith that trusts God in the darkness. It's faith that lays hold of Christ. It's faith that prays. It's faith that keeps on, keeping on, and keeping on, and keeping on. When everything tells you to quit, 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 quit. He supplied that faith. Fruit. Our fruit is from the Lord. We've lacked nothing. We've not been as fruitful as we would like, either as individuals in our own personal holiness, or either as a church as far as growth is concerned. But you do remember, don't you, that text that I told you about when I first came here that sealed the call for me to leaving Orlando and coming here. Thou shalt go and bring forth fruit, and thy fruit shall remain. That's the thing that I was afraid of. I was going to leave a work down there and then come up here and have no fruit whatsoever. But that's not how it's been at all. Not the fruit I would like to see, that I still pray to see. Because it's not over yet, folks. I'm not dead yet. This work's not over. But still, your fruit shall remain. You can say that tonight. He's borne fruit in your life if you're His. And that fruit remains. It's not been taken away. He has supplied that. Of me, He says, thy fruit is found. We have an Ebenezer to raise this evening. Don't know what the year holds. The Lord knows. I don't want to know what the year holds. The Lord Jesus said, don't even think about tomorrow. Forget about the year. Don't even think about tomorrow. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Whatever it holds, this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our God and our guide even until death. So if death, if that's what we face this year, it's just an entrance into glory. Good. Can't wait. Good. To be with Him is far better. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. There's my Ebenezer, it's your Ebenezer. God write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, oh, we bless Thee tonight for Christ Jesus who makes all this possible. Every blessing we know has come through Him. And we pray, Lord, that we will be a people who remember the Lord. Who remember Thy covenant promises. Who raise up our Ebenezers whenever we feel the trials and cares of life come crashing in like a flood. Grant us the grace to say, hitherto the Lord hath helped me. And He will continue to help me all the days of my life. Bless Thy people here, Lord. Bless these homes. Give us more experience and enjoyment of Thy presence, of Thy pardon, of Thy pity, of Thy provision. For we are Thy people, and Thou art our God. We ask all of this in Jesus Christ's holy name.
Amen and amen.